All right, well, we'll get started here, and hopefully this recording works. So, all right, so we are going to continue in this class here today on death and dying and its details. So this particular one is how to honor your parents, family members, and caregiving. So just specifically on that. So I have a little bit of experience with it. Just my mom passed away about 11 months ago. So we cared for her in her death. And but I'm sure all of you have had experiences as well. So this is going to kind of be a, I'm going to start it off and just use some scripture to frame the discussion. And I'd really like to hear from you on just how you've applied the scriptures to your situations that you have run through with your loved ones. But just a recap on what we've covered so far. The first lesson was on what is life and how we're made in the image of God. So how that's really important. And then we did what is death, right? So death is the result of sin and the aspect of that sin is here. Creation is bound to decay, but God will restore. And so that hope that we have in that is really important. So what we need to do is hold on to God's promises while we're here. Okay, we're a mist that appears for a little time. It doesn't feel like that, but that was a very hard class to teach. And but I'm hopeful that you guys were able to just kind of wrap our minds around the spiritual aspects of what death is. And I always like to remind, even though that's hard, Revelation 21, 2 through 4 said, "And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And that's when Jesus comes again. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" And so that's that promise that we really want to hold on to here as we strive and persevere in this life. So I want you to remember that. So even if death doesn't make sense to you, or it's really difficult and really hard, really trust God and what God's promises are, that he will wipe away our tears one day. And it'll all be restored. It'll all make sense. You know, God's ways are not our ways. So even though it doesn't make sense now, our tears will be wiped away and death will be no more. And so we can hold on to those promises. And that's really important. Pastor Summers, last week, did a fabulous lesson on finishing well. I loved how he said, if you want to finish well, you have to start well at some point. And so I was like, oh, that's really good. So very convicting. And just the humility that's needed to finish well. So as you go about life and you have more authority and you're able to do more and more competency, and as you get older, things start getting taken away, having the humility to listen to others well. You had a great example there of you have people in your lives that they can speak to you and you'll listen to them. It's like people who you trust. And I was like, that's really good advice for that. So we're going to, like I said, we're going to use some scripture to frame some things and then have some practical ideas. So I wanted to start off with, where's my sheet here? Just that first question here, what levels of responsibility and care do we have, right? So with our parents and with our loved ones, we're just going to hit some verses here. We'll start off in Exodus. And if you guys have any questions or comments that you want to make, please jump in. Definitely open to hearing what your thoughts are. But Exodus 20, this is in the Ten Commandments, 2012. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. So Ephesians 6, 2 through 3, and we'll jump to that. Ephesians 6, 2 through 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So just a repeat of the commandment. So what are we to do? We're to honor. What does it mean to honor somebody? What's it saying here? Honor.
Respect and love.
Okay.
Cherish.
Good. Hold in high esteem, you can kind of think of. So we don't use that word honor too much, but we do in that kind of military. You kind of think of like the military, how to honor somebody, honor our fallen. What does it mean to honor people? So honor our parents. Is there a time limit on this? So when you move out of your parents' house, do you get to stop to honor your father and mother? So no, obviously, but what happens? We tend to,
You honor
them
more.
Yes, we should, yeah. So sometimes we lose sight of that a little bit. So, but we should honor them and continue to do that well. And then let's turn to 1 Timothy 5. Can somebody read 1 Timothy 5, 8?
If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, so... So there's a responsibility there to our family, so especially members of his own household. So if you don't provide and take care of members of your household or provide for your relatives, what does that mean about you?
You're not honoring him.
Yep. So you're not honoring him, exactly.
Says you've denied the faith. I think a lot of people who don't provide for their family refuse to say that they have denied their faith, but the Bible says that they have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Says you're an unbeliever.
Unbeliever? Yeah.
Mine says worse than an unbeliever.
Yeah. Yeah. Why do you think it says worse than an unbeliever? Why wouldn't it say just you're an unbeliever?
And believers might still honor their parents and their children and family.
Yeah, so even unbelievers honor their father and mother a lot of times. Or you could even say, okay, believers should know better, right? Whereas unbelievers don't know any better, right? But even do, so it's two ways to look at that. So, so.
In India, Hindus do that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so. Can somebody read 5, 16? Chapter 5, verse 16. Somebody read that for me.
If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows.
Okay, so just another... It's just if what it's saying here is if there's a widow, let the family take care of the widow first so that it's not a burden on the church. But if there isn't, then what should the church do? Obviously, take care of them, right? So we're having levels of responsibility here. So we have the parents, we have household, and then we have Christian widows. Okay, those that need help, right? And then there's a last one. Can somebody read Matthew 5:42?
Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
Okay, so this is the Sermon on the Mount. Say it again.
Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away.
So this is Jesus saying, what should we do?
Share,
be generous, right? So that's another level, right? So our priorities are parents, household, Christian widows in the church, right? Taking care of Christians. And then when you have whatever's left over, give to one who ask of you, do not refuse the one that would borrow from you. So just kind of just a level of responsibility. We don't want to get those. Do you know anybody who's like really generous to strangers, but they're not to their own family? Have you ever seen that? Maybe I have. It's weird, but maybe I'm the only one. No?
No, I've never seen that.
Okay. It's a little topsy-turvy. So, I don't know. So, okay. Well, that was an aside. So, you'll hear sometimes, especially like in politics, people talking about, I love kind of like a mankind or my neighbor, and we need to help our community. And yet when it comes down to the individual actually doing something, you're like, I don't know if you love people, but because you're actually not doing anything. So
a lot of people who won't smile or speak to their family, but they'll walk on the sidewalk and wave at a car driving by and give them kindness.
Okay. Yeah. There's a funny saying in our family, it doesn't cost a dime to be friendly. So it's an inside joke. But yeah, so it's like, you know, honoring your family, loving them, being peacemakers. So that's really important. We'll jump into why be a caregiver. Okay. So can somebody read 1 Timothy 5:8, so. Oh, well, we just read that. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for a member of his household, he has denied the faith and denied the faith. He is worse than an unbeliever. So it's really kind of specific that we're commanded. Ephesians 6, can somebody read Ephesians 6? 2 and 3, we did that one too? Oh yeah, we did. Oh yeah, we read those already. I don't know why I put that on there. So we're commanded. I guess that's an easy thing, right? So we're commanded, but sometimes it's good to see it modeled. Can somebody read John 19:26? And then somebody else get Philippians 2:2-7.
19:26, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home.
Okay, so, you know, that's Jesus taking care of his mother, right? So, why, you know, Jesus had brothers. Why wouldn't Jesus' brothers take care of his mother?
Maybe they weren't there at the moment.
Okay.
So, yeah. And this is his way of making sure she was being taken care of.
Yeah.
And his brothers at the time weren't followers.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So probably there's a possibility. We don't know, but we're just making conjectures. Jesus' brothers maybe wanted nothing to do with Mary at that time. Now, they eventually, I think we know Jude, was a part of, eventually became a leader in the faith. So, but that is important to where Jesus made sure that Mary was taken care of. Because a lot of times when you didn't follow the Jewish law, you were cast out. So Mary might have, or maybe Jesus knew it was going to happen, because that's what happened in Acts, right? We're learning about in the sermon series that they were getting thrown out. And so people were scared to come to Christianity because they were being cast out and thrown out of being able to interact in community when you accepted Jesus. So Jesus was making sure.
Rejected Jesus.
What?
Nazareth, the town they're from, rejected Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's that Nazareth rejected him because they knew Jesus so well, just like on a personal term or a worldly term. But then how much more would Jesus' brothers? So. Somebody read Philippians 2:2-7.
Complete my joy by being of the same mind,
having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men.
Yeah, so this is famous verses, like, how did Jesus model this? So when we're to care for our loved ones, how did Jesus model this?
I love that phrase, count others more significant than yourselves. Like, Jesus is suffering torture, horrible pain, he's bleeding, and yet his mother standing there was more important than his situation, that she be cared for.
Mm-hmm.
That's a humbling example.
Yeah, so he definitely honored his mother well there. He counted her more significant than himself. And you can't humble yourself more than God becoming man, right? So, and suffering and dying on that cross. That's kind of those when he acknowledges Mary and makes sure that he takes that she's taken care of. That kind of really puts the importance of honoring your parents and how we should take that. It's important to value other people, and if you don't love the person that you're taking care of, or if you don't count them significant, it's going to be very hard to care for them. Mm-hmm. So it's important to understand they're made in the image of God. So Diane has a friend that was abused as a child, and she took care of her mother as she was dying, and she's washing the hand that slapped her as a kid. And you're like, okay, that's really heavy, but to love that deeply. So the only way to do that is to love God deeply in order to love another person that deeply that has betrayed you in some sense. But you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and to do that, only the Holy Spirit can do that. So with that, so. And so this, that how, which we kind of touched on, I always really like 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to flip there real quick. So his divine power, this is verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Right, so we want that divine power. It's granted to us, right? And then verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he's cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So don't forget that your former sins are covered. Jesus suffered and died for us. He loved us deeply, and he's our example, right? And then through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit will work in us so that we can love deeply. Those that God put in our lives, the trials that are put in us, we can count it all joy in that, because our former sins are covered, and that we lay up treasures in heaven and rejoice in ultimately in that. And that's where we keep our hope, not this world. It's the next world that we have our hope. And then before we get to the practical considerations, I want to give a warning. How do we make evil rationales to avoid obeying God? And so we're going to use Jesus' favorite examples, which is the Pharisees. So Matthew 15. And this is something you guys might have heard of, Corban. Mark is the one that uses the term Corban. Matthew is referencing this, so that's what this is. So I'm going to read it. Then Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you should have gained from me is given to God.'" So that's Corban. "What you would have gained to me, which is given to God, he need not honor your father. So for the sake of your traditions, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did the Isaiah prophesy for you when he said, 'This people honors me with your lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man.'" So that's a good warning here. The Pharisees, very big legalists. They honor, this is what it says in Matthew, "Honor me with your lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship, teaching doctrines and commandments of man." So they're adding to the law. What really upset Jesus was that the Pharisees would actually use the law not to point out their sins, but they would justify themselves with the law, where the law's sole purpose is to show that we're sinners and need Jesus. They were actually saying, "No, we're doing the law." And then they were heaping burdens on the people, making it just so much to bear. And so Jesus was really pointing to the Pharisees here. And so Corban was one of them, where they say they give all their money to God, but in theory they hold on to it. So they're like, "Oh, this is devoted to God. All my money, all the possessions I own is given to God. And it's for the temple." So they're like, "Oh no, this can only be used for temple goods or temple reasons," but they actually use it for themselves. So if anybody begged or borrowed from you, they had a loophole. They're like, "Oh, all my possessions are Corban. I can't give anything to you." Father and mother want anything, there's a loophole. "Oh, I can't. I had devoted it all to God. And so therefore I can't give to anything." So they're doing that. The Pharisees would also, here's another example, they would use oaths. They would make these oaths. And if they swore on the temple, that oath wasn't binding. But if they swore on the gold of the temple, then it was binding. And Jesus really challenged him on that, to where it's like, okay, what's more sacred, the gold or the temple that makes the gold important? And so they're just making these really big loopholes to try and justify and look good. "Oh, I'm going to make this oath," but they have this, "I got my fingers crossed because I only swore on the temple. I didn't swear on the gold on the temple." So that's the same thing with Corban. They sound really good. "I've given everything to God," but in reality, they're keeping it all. It's actually a greedy thing that they're doing, and looking at their motives. So the main reason, what we're looking for here, is going back to that Philippians 2:2-7, is, are we servants or are we going to be selfish? What is our inside motives or our internal motives when we want to take care of people? Are we ready to sacrifice, trust God, and look to God for joy? Or are we looking to the world for our joy? And so that's the mindset that we have to have going into serving others. So any other comments about that?
I have a real world example, and I am guilty as well and need redemption, but I hear a lot people say, I've done everything I can, and from the outside I see you've done everything you wanted to do, but not everything you could. And I think that's a way we can justify getting out of our responsibilities. Like, there is a point where, I mean, even Elijah said, I can't do this alone anymore, and God gave him Elisha. But as Christians, as we examine our hearts, like, did you do everything, or did you do everything you wanted to do? And those are hard things in the face of this.
Yeah. So then how do we use Corbin today in our lives? To justify evil rationales, to avoid obeying God and taking care of people. So what would be some things that you heard?
Too busy.
Too busy? Yeah, with good things, right? You're too busy with good things, right? So my family, I got to put my kids first. Well, kids are great, right? But, oh, sorry, I got to take care of my kids and I can't take care of my parents. I'm like, but is that true, right? So what are some other things?
Well, the example you gave earlier about maybe there was abuse, and so you don't want to, because it hurt me so much before, I don't want to get hurt again. So.
Yeah, so you have to put that wall to protect yourselves, which that's a real, it's a really sensitive subject. So, if anybody has experienced abuse, that's what I'm saying is like, you don't want to just charge into that situation. You need to probably have some advisors with you that are praying with you and walking you through with that really carefully, because that's a very real thing and very painful thing to walk through. So I don't want to say that flippantly. That friend that had to go through that, that was a multi-year thing to work through to get to that point. So it's not like although it could be, right? But it's a hard thing. And if you know people, if you've experienced abuse, or if you know somebody that's experienced abuse, it's a life-altering thing that's really hard to work through your whole life. But Jesus can bring healing through that. What are some other ways with Corbin that we could think of Corbin?
I don't know if this is something I've experienced and have seen. If they're siblings, one will say, well, I've done this, now it's your turn.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. So we have to divvy up everything equally, and it's usually divvied up in your own in your own mind, and it might not be fair as you think it is. So there's some disagreement there. Yeah. So it's like, I've done my part. So.
But that can be true. I mean, how do you, as a Christian, when your sibling has more resources, more time, and is going to Florida for the winter, while you're here, don't have those opportunities, and now it's all going to fall on you? Like, how do we have? I see that happen a lot.
That's good.
What do they say to you? Why aren't you doing it this way when they have not lifted one
finger? Yeah.
It's between you and God. You serve your parents. It's just, in my case, was very rewarding. It brought me through to be with my dad when he passed, because we were so far apart.
Okay.
But he allowed me to be the one at his bedside and to care for him. And it's so much more a reward than the regrets I would have had I not given in to the Lord.
Yeah, that's an excellent testimony there. It's like, that's another thing of like, God's ways are not our ways. It's like, I don't know if you would have picked that that way, but you're like, whoa, that was infinitely more rewarding and valuable and good. So that's God working in you. through the Holy Spirit. Thanks for sharing.
That's the treasure. You know, you can serve looking at what other people should be doing and aren't and how hard it is, or you can serve knowing how hard it is and yet being rewarded by God in the serving or in the outcome of the serving. And that's really beautiful. At least that just showed.
Yeah, it is. So, yeah, it's a little glimpse into what will happen when Jesus comes again. So it makes all things right. This is also for 1 Timothy chapter 6. Some think that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of gain, but it's godliness with contentment is great gain. So it's that godliness and contentment is the gain. Godliness is not a means to get gain, if that makes sense. I'm kind of not reading the context for that. But sometimes what we do in life is we're trying to work for godliness to get something. But godliness and the contentment is in itself the gain that we want to strive for. And sometimes we miss that mark and miss that point. And then when you do, when the Holy Spirit is gracious in that, it's amazing. So another thing pastors fall into is being too busy with ministry. They're like, ministry's great. And I'm too busy to take care of my family. And that's a trap. It's a lie from Satan. It's like your responsibility is to take care of your family. And it's a wonderful example of when you see presidents of Christian schools, Christian universities. I know of one in Florida, another one, or pastors. They retire early because they have to take care of their spouse. So, and they're like one was a president of a Christian university in Florida, I think. This is the South somewhere. And his wife was having Alzheimer's and getting more and more agitated. And he was the only one that could calm her down. Any caregiver would come in and it would just get worse and worse and worse, but he had to be there. And so he's like, I have to resign at this time and take care of my wife. And it's that was that unique situation for that, but he was the only one that could calm her down and make her at peace. So, and you had to make that decision. It's a good one. And then another warning is parents. So when you get to that time, will you let your family take care of you? Pastor Summers just did a great job last week on that. And just the humility of that. Will you be humble in the condition that God has put you in? So that'll be hard. And so be prepared for that. For that. So practical considerations, good communication, and I think first, Psalms 116:1, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I'll call on him as long as I live. So prayer to God, communicating with God is really important. James chapter 1, verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, right? So we need to have wisdom, ask God for it. If you don't have it, so and you don't ask God for it, but really talking through with your parents, you need wisdom. James chapter 3 is really good, verse 13. This is one of the, I had actually memorized this section here, and it's a really good picture of what wisdom was, and it was kind of one of those things, like years later, it dawned on me, oh, kind of defines what wisdom is here, and because that wisdom can kind of be a nebulous thing, and so if you want to know what wisdom is, this is a great verse, set of verses before you start working through this situation with caretaking. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show in his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. So we know what wisdom is not. So wisdom is not bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. So watch that. Verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So end of life situations, taking care of parents is very stressful on siblings. And so a lot of strife can come up with that. So you can get really weird conversations about inheritance. People deal with grief and strife and that stress of watching a loved one die very, very difficult, very hard. You could start saying weird things, like you might have a sibling that will say, can't we just speed this up? And you're like, oh, what do you mean by that? And so when a parent is struggling and end of life stuff, and it's like, did you really mean that? And they might not have meant that. So just working through and checking your heart, right? Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And here's the key, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the peace that comes from righteousness, putting your siblings, like if you're taking care of your parents, putting your siblings first is really hard. So what has been some things that have helped you as you've worked through, like taking care and honoring parents, or maybe it might be a sibling in end of life that you guys have experienced?
Good question, though.
What?
I said, just want you to back up a sec.
Yeah.
What you just said about the sibling, you're honoring, you're taking care of your parents, and then you said something.
Oh, so sorry. So a lot of times what happens when you're taking care of your parents, like let's say your mother was passing and is on hospice, and the siblings are all around, and it's really stressful, and there's a lot of strife that can come there. And so how to work through, what's the wisdom, and how to build peace is very difficult. And dying to yourself, it's so hard because you're dealing with a lot of maybe like some disagreements from the past might start coming up into the situation. And you're like, okay, let's not talk about that right now. You know, let's talk about it another time. You know, what does it mean? Like when... you know, the stress that builds up amongst the siblings as you're trying to work through how to be patient and gentle. Those are very hard because it's such a stressful situation. So how have you guys worked through that? Have you guys had any examples of that? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. I'll give you a little story that happened when I was doing clinicals with the family. And they had gone in there, and father was dying, and he was out of it, you know, not paying attention or anything at the time. And anyway, they went in, and they started arguing about who was going to get what.
Yeah.
Right in front of him.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, he's out of it, you know. He's not conscious, you know. Well... in this case, one daughter said, don't be doing that in front of Dad. This is terrible. You can't do that in front of Dad. Well, Dad did recover for a while.
Mm-hmm.
He recovered enough and he'd heard everything they'd said.
Yeah.
And he turned around and he says to each one of his kids that were arguing, you get a dollar, you get a dollar, you get a dollar. And I just called the lawyer and set up this will. You get a dollar and she gets everything else. And then if she wants to give you something, that's hers.
Yes. Yeah.
Because he heard it even though he was supposedly unconscious.
Yeah. So, yeah, so there's a lot of, yeah, so just like that,
what's
there's
the
that.
And,
yeah.
When I heard that, I thought, what a story.
Yeah. But that would be also a great opportunity for that one that got the inheritance to then how to be a peacemaker and because she doesn't want her siblings to be mad at her for the rest of her life. So what does it mean to die to yourself through that? That's hard, right? So, and just going back to what I was talking about is the main issue here is, are we going to be servants or are we going to be selfish in these situations? These are tough, tough situations that we need ask for godly counsel in this. And just to work through and have good communication with your parents beforehand, with your siblings beforehand is helpful. Being around, dying to yourself when somebody says something inappropriate, it might just be give them the benefit of the doubt and just trying to love through that. So,
one verse that I that helped me was, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with your brother. And so,
okay,
you know,
how much better the literal brother, right?
Yes.
So,
I think too, pleasing God in the whole situation when somebody is dying like that is utmost, but. In my circumstance, with my siblings, there was a lot of turmoil. There were so-and-so was getting this and so-and-so was getting that. I tried to suggest to them, what would Dad think of what we're doing now if he was alive?
Yeah.
Because, you know, they're not believers, so they don't really care what God thinks, but they care about their father. So whether it helped or not,
Okay. Yeah. So,
it's interesting to see how these end of life situations bring unbelieving children back into families that have been estranged for a long time, and how even people who weren't far away but just weren't as close come into these situations. And as believers, the Holy Spirit already has brought us to a point where we should already be close to the situation, already be serving. And I think a lot of Christians think this is the trial that God's putting me through, this very hard caregiving, but sometimes I think the harder trial is the meddling people who come into the situation. It's almost harder to honor and be kind to the people who have recently come or who are making what you're doing that's already hard harder. And it is only supernatural fruit, you know. You think, oh, I have to have the right heart attitude when I accept their help or ask for their help. But I think a lot of that is obedience. Just, you know, God gave my mother this son who now is here and wants to do these things for her. And I am drowning. And so even though this isn't the person I think deserves to be in her favor or on her team, like, God gave her that. And so how can Christians think of that differently so that we have supernatural peacemaking instead of the justice we want to mete out for our parents or for ourselves? God isn't calling us to do that. In these verses, he's calling us to pour out our lives, to serve and love, not to make right that this person did this to your family or, you know, mm-hmm. I don't know. I see a lot of those things in Christian struggle with that. And mm-hmm. I get it.
Yeah. But, yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense.
No, that's good, helpful. Yeah, so we want to make sure that we are, you know, having that you know, right, humble heart, and always remember to be prayerful. That's key. Ask for wisdom. Have right heart attitude in with that so that you're prepared for that, so that you can prepare for these conversations. Be prepared to be wronged. That's really hard. To be a peacemaker and lay up treasures in heaven for that. Having hard conversations with your parents. So I've had to have that with my parents for, I don't know, 10 years as they made absolute terrible health decisions. So, and you're like, I can't make them, right? So, but I can guide them and love them and help them. And if they want to make those risky decisions, that's between them and God. That's their decisions, right? We all do risky, dumb things. I keep bees, so it's kind of dumb. But some people skydive, right? So we do these things. My dad has 4 sons that would love him to stay at his house, and he will not. So he wants to stay at his house. That's where he feels comfortable. He's been there for 35 years. And it's like, but Dad, you're all alone. And he's like, nope, I can't move. And so we just love him. We love him well through that. We aren't condescending. We're just trying to be encouraging. And we don't bring it up anymore. So just being generous, offering him that is what we want to have, but we can't do that completely. I want to talk about nursing homes and hospice. I don't know if we're going to get to that.
5 minutes?
Yeah. We're gonna, hang on. Buckle up, baby. So some concepts for nursing home that I'm just going to kind of rattle off, and I do want to get your thoughts because I'm sure you guys have a lot of wisdom to add to this. Just remember, you are the caregiver of the person when it's time to go to the nursing home. You're the caregiver, not the nursing home, okay? Think of the nursing home as the adjunct, okay? Or the help to caregiving, okay? So we use that caregiving, but you're in charge of the caregiving. So I'm just getting you to kind of think that. I'm not saying that you have to do all of it, but you're kind of in charge of that. If you're the point person and the healthcare power of attorney, or if all siblings are working well together, you all communicate well together, whatever that looks like. But it's important that you're making sure the care is being given. Kind of you're the leader of that. So that means that you need to be the advocate when they're in their nursing home when it's time, or even making that decision when it's the time to do that. And so that looks differently. Sometimes they're like, you have the ability and the skills. Maybe somebody's a nurse and they're like, I'm going to move them into my house and I can take 24-hour care. I can quit my job. And they have the ability to do that and the desire to do that. That's great for that family. But there's others that might have to do a nursing home and it's beyond their care. And so that's something that you want to really pray through and ask for wisdom. There's no cut and dry cookie cutter situation. And you shouldn't feel bad about it if you have the right motives and you're loving well and you're sacrificing. It looks different for each family. And you shouldn't compare yourself to other people. Compare yourself with the Word of God. As you're doing that. So you might need to be the advocate when they're in the nursing home, watch for bed sores, different things like that, making sure that they're getting showers, right? Stuff that you can't do that they're supposed to do. And you need to step in to fill gaps in care, okay? So there's different levels of nursing home structure and care. There's also good nursing homes and bad nursing homes. There's some that are very understaffed. And if you're in an understaffed nursing home and this is all that is available to you, then that means that your family's going to have to go and visit more regularly to make sure the gaps in care is being filled. So I'm a dentist. You will not get any nurse to brush the teeth of your parent. They will not do that. All they'll do is they'll give you the toothbrush. Okay, so if you can't, you might have a better nursing home that will do that, and that's great, but that's something that you'll want to do. Like, I get that all the time where it's like, oh, they're not brushing their teeth. And I was like, well, I'm going to get the nurse to do that. And I was like, well, that's not realistic. That's not going to happen. You need to do that. And so does that mean going twice a day to do that? I don't know. So that what you're going to have to do. So it might be once a day. It might be twice a day. It might be three times a day. And it might be different levels of need for your parent as going there. And remember that the nurses are very overworked and understaffed a lot of times. And so being loving, thankful, compassionate is really important. And so, and you want to show Christ-likeness and preach the gospel in that situation. So those are important considerations in the nursing home. Any other thoughts on that?
What if you're the one that they're wanting to put you in a nursing home before you're ready?
Well, you have that's a tough decision, right? So
yeah.
Do you work through and do you trust that person? Do you trust? So it's like, that's why I go back to Pastor Summers. It's like he has two or three people that he asks, that he listens to and is humble to. And so asking them for advice and prayer, right? So these are just things that you want to think through. And I just encourage you to talk through beforehand with your parent or with your kids, depending on your outlook. Do you have any thoughts to that, Di? I just thinking, well, like, because you get to.
I have a thought of you have to trust God. If you get thrown in jail before you're ready, you believe God put you there.
Okay.
So then the other thought I have in this is entitlement. And I had a talk with our 12-year-old about this week. Entitlement means that you think that you have to get everything you deserve. And if you don't, that leads to griping and complaining and bitterness. And I see that in people whose families are in nursing homes. And a Christian, how can you reflect Christ when you're getting ripped off? Well, for one, don't be a hypocrite. They're not going to take better care of your loved one than you are. And then secondly, what kind of witness for the gospel, which is the purpose of all of us being on earth, can you be when you are reaming the nursing staff and threatening to call the office of the inspector general? And yet, what act of compassion would it be for someone who's been there 10 hours if you were going to wash hands for them or help however you could your loved one for them? Because you're on the same team. It isn't, I'm here to make sure you're doing your job. It's, I'm here to help. And then I can't help if I don't make sure you are just and you're an advocate, but you're a partner. You're not better than them. And Christians should not have attitudes like that. Even if you're in a bad nursing home, you can just smear the name of Christ by your attitude, and it is sad to me. So yeah. Thanks for letting me say that.
Yeah. So being a yeah. So being a. So now, yeah, so but being a good advocate and a strong advocate in the proper channels in a patient, gentle, loving way. So that's what we want to work through. So, okay, well, we didn't get to hospice, so sorry about that. So I don't know, maybe I might work it in later. So let's pray. And before we do, I forgot, Connie's going to be mad at me, but the next 2 weeks we're not meeting. Next week is the graduation Sunday. And then the Sunday after that, we're having a missionary come and talk about a Spanish speaking opportunity at the Goodfield building. So those will be cool. So those are the next two Sundays. So we'll meet back in 3 weeks. So let me pray. Father, thank you for today, and we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that we have wisdom in your word to know how to act. And even in these stressful situations of caregiving, it's so hard, but let us in those count it all joy when we meet those trials, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.